Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Matthew Barrett to the podcast. Dr. Barrett is associate professor of Christian theology at Midwestern Seminary. He's also the founder and executive editor of Credo Magazine. Dr. Barrett, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, I've been looking forward to having you in the studio to talk about your new book, None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God. Really thinking about the pastor and the attributes of God, the preacher and the attributes of God, how those, an awareness and a familiarity of those attributes should shape him as a person, him as a minister, and indeed should result in a different tone and content from the pulpit as well. But before we get into that, let's just talk shop for a few minutes. Tell us about what's new with you and Elizabeth and your children for our listeners. And always, we're happy to hear about writing projects, what you're finishing up, what you're working on, what you hope to turn your attention to soon. So tell us first about the family and what's new there.
Well, the family's doing great. We have four children. Our oldest is about to turn 11. Our youngest is 3. And right now, they are absorbed in the world of sports, from football to basketball. Our girls just finished basketball season, and that was exhilarating. Our son's now playing football. So they're just at that age when, as a parent, it's hard, you know, because I want to get out there and play with them myself. And but no, they're really doing great. My wife, Elizabeth, goodness, what I can't say enough about her. She is, you know, we're talking about books and writing all that. She is such a support to me personally. Every book I write, you know, readers will notice she comes up at some point either in the acknowledgments or maybe even the book itself. She's just a conversational partner over deep things theologically, but then also just practically. She makes it all possible. And she herself is just full of spiritual insight. So I'm a blessed man, no doubt.
Doubtlessly, yeah, as I am as well. Hey, tell us about writing projects. You alluded to those already with Elizabeth's support, but tell us what you're finishing up. Obviously, two books have come out in recent weeks.
Mm-hmm.
So give us a little update.
Yeah, two recent books that have just come out, None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God with Baker Books. And then also a book called The Doctrine on Which the Church Stands or Falls. This is a large academic tome on justification that's meant for students. That's with Crossway. So I'm very excited about both of those. Both very different books, but both meant to serve the church in different ways. Books that are on deck now that we're in approaching baseball season, I can say that, on deck. One is a book that I've just completed. It is called Canon, Covenant, and Christology, Rethinking Jesus and the Scriptures of Israel. And this is a book in D.A. Carson's series, New Studies in Biblical Theology. That will come out at the beginning of next year. So it's done, but it's now waiting for publication. Very excited about that one. I'll talk, you know, more about that in the months ahead. I'm essentially trying to establish the type of authority that Jesus believes the Old Testament has and possesses inherently, trying to talk about how do we see that from Jesus himself, looking at his view of the Old Testament. Other books that I'm going to be writing in the next year or so. First off is a large textbook on the Reformation, which I'm very excited about. That'll be with Zondervan. That will cover all the typical reformers and Reformation movements, and really it's aimed to give to evangelicals a textbook that is historical in nature, but also theological, and one that helps evangelicals understand, you know, their own identity. Another book is actually a sequel to None Greater, and that will be a book on the Trinity, again with Baker. This is a book that I think is timely. It's needed. I think that the church and academy alike are eager for more books on the Trinity. It's just an area, especially as pastors, it can be an intimidating area, the Trinity, out of all things, to talk about. And we want to be careful we don't get the Trinity wrong, but you know, we need to understand, well, goodness, the Trinity affects everything that we do in ministry. So that's a book I'm very much looking forward to writing. And then another book I'll mention It's called The Mystery of Inspiration and the Doctrine of God. This is a little bit more advanced, meant for master's and PhD students. This book gets at the how of inspiration. What exactly is going on? You know, we affirm inspiration, obviously, as evangelicals. But what does that mean? And how exactly did God breathe out this text? And there I'm going to be looking at, you know, how does our doctrine of Scripture, how is that grounded in, say, our doctrine of God?
Well, in other words, you don't have much going on these days. And in the middle of all that, you also preside over Credo Magazine, which is more than a magazine. It's a website. It's a podcast. Tell us about Credo.
You know, this has been really at the heart of what I've been doing over the last 8 to 9 years, and it's hard to believe that much time has passed. Over the last year, though, it's been so exciting. The magazine, of course, we've made it more accessible to online readers, and we're still recruiting top pastors, top theologians to write on some of the most important issues today. But it also, like you said, it also has other great components. We have a podcast, which has been going for about 7-8 months now. I have thoroughly enjoyed this. I'm having conversations with fellow theologians, some theologians that I've looked up to in the past decade. And it is just wonderful getting to dialogue over theological issues that the church is facing today. There's other components as well. For example, we have a thriving blog. Today, for example, Burke Parsons just published a blog post on, you know, how Calvin can be an example in the pulpit to pastors today. And so it's that's taken on a life of its own. And it's just wonderful to see so many different evangelicals jumping onto whether it's the blog or the podcast or the magazine in order to help the church thrive in a very difficult world today.
Very good. And you're doing a phenomenal job presiding over that. And it's incredible content. And you began that as a PhD student, right?
You know, as right as I was graduating, I was having conversations with some of my own mentors and just thinking, you know, as evangelicals, as Baptists even, we really need something that connects the dots. There's just this gap between, you know, what's going on in the church and what we're doing in the academy. And this seemed like just a necessity. And so, it's meant to bridge that gap, to get, you know what we're doing in our seminary classes, to talk to what pastors are doing in the pulpit and what churchgoers are experiencing in the pew. So it's definitely for the church. But it's also meant to help churchgoers, you know, take those cookies on the bottom shelf and put them up a shelf or two.
That's right. Can't leave them down there forever.
That's right.
Hey, so let's talk about the topic today, the pastor and the attributes of God. Now, the book, which you and I actually spoke about in another setting, we did an inside the book conversation here on campus, kind of our version of Book TV. Give a plug to C-SPAN and Book TV here. I have loved that program since I was a kid. And anyway, I've always wanted to do that here, and with the new student center being completed, and anyway, having a little time margin, just thought we're going to start doing that occasionally here. So that's our version of Book TV, and man, I've enjoyed that conversation with you. So now we're on the podcast in the studio talking under the context of preaching and preachers, talking about none greater, the attributes of God. So for our listeners who are primarily pastors, ministers, seminary students, I want to draw some lines from this book to them in their life. And the first line I want to seek to draw is the role of the attributes of God in the life of the minister. And I want you to be autobiographical here. You reflect some in the book along these lines. You reflected some in our other conversation along these lines. Tell us how you came face-to-face with the God of Scripture, what it did in your life, and then build a bridge from there to what it can do and should in the lives of other ministers.
Yeah, you know, early on, I definitely knew I wanted to enter into the ministry. I was so influenced by certain pastors in my own life and so admired them. I grew up in an environment where the Bible was taken seriously, and I'm so grateful for that. Pastors who preached through the text, preached on the text, exposited books of the Bible, and I am so indebted. At the same time, though, I did notice, especially as I was introduced to the world of theology itself And I noticed that, the type of God I was used to just assuming in my own personal devotions, in my own experience on a Sunday morning, just in my own reading the Bible, was actually very different than the God that I started to discover when I returned to the Scriptures with the help of, say, an Augustine or a Bavinck or a Puritan like Stephen Charnock. I started to realize they have a much bigger view of God than I've had growing up. And I also started to notice that the way we our God talk, the way we talk about God just as churchgoers, it sometimes falls painfully short of the high view of God that Scripture itself presents. Early on, as just a young person in college, I accidentally fell into this problem that I'm talking about because I started to actually, it was my wife, who's now my wife. She and I met, and she started to talk about issues like the problem of evil or the attributes of God or all kinds of theological issues that she was learning about and had questions about. She started to ask me, "What do you think?" And I was a bit embarrassed, realizing,
"What do I think?" I haven't thought.
That's exactly right. And that wasn't because I hadn't read my Bible. It wasn't because I didn't take God seriously. I did. And that's what made it all the more embarrassing was, wait a minute, I could quote loads of Scripture to you. I could tell you where things were in books of the Bible, but I don't know that I had thought through who God was theologically and how we get from text to the doctrine of God. And so I honestly didn't know how to answer some of those questions. And that then began a journey that changed my life in so many ways. I started to just day and night, just reading all the great thinkers that I could get my hands on. I remember at one point Calvin being so helpful here because he never, every time he talked about God, yes, he wanted to move into issues like the gospel and God's imminence and presence with us, but he never did that at the expense of God's glory, God's transcendence, God's otherness. And in the environment I was used to, that was a very common thing. You know, we would talk about God, we would talk about us, and we would just assume, well, you know, whatever's true of us, that just must be true of God in a greater sense. And Calvin said, no, God is... He's the creator. He's a different type of being entirely, and that has huge implications for the Christian life and the pastorate.
Very good. And so you processed that. You gave a word of exhortation on the pastorate as well. I guess in a more focused sense to the ministry of the pulpit. You know, it's interesting because as one who preaches and who observes preachers, you can often tell a lot about what one truly believes about God by not only how they preach, but even how they carry themselves in the pulpit. Not only what they preach, but how they approach the pulpit.
Yeah,
you have a teaching and preaching ministry here and beyond. I'm curious how as you have grown in your knowledge and even writing a book like this, how's that impacted your personal preaching and teaching ministry?
Well, it certainly has. I've noticed, and I talk about this in the book, but I've also even just been exploring it more recently since I've written the book. I've noticed that as preachers, as teachers, as those who are trying to communicate God's word to those in the church, sometimes we take a really good thing, like focusing on what God has done in history. And we focus on the storyline of Scripture from beginning to end, God's redemptive acts. And you know, don't mishear me, that is absolutely essential. But we have to also be careful about our assumptions in doing that, and that's so essential to our preaching. We have to be careful because sometimes as preachers, we can assume that's all there is, as if we can limit God or just confine who God is to just what he does in history, and we end up with a really narrow view of God where his acts just become who he is. And then we, as preachers, we have no idea who God is in and of himself in eternity, which means when we come to attributes that are incommunicable attributes, so communicable attributes are those attributes that are reflected in us in some way, his incommunicable attributes, those are attributes that are not true of us. We have no idea as preachers what to do with them, where we see them in Scripture. But actually, if we're paying close attention in our sermon prep, we'll notice that they actually are the DNA of who God is in Scripture. We see this in a passage like Acts 17. You know, here is narrative as the church in its early days are unfolding. And as Paul is trying to take the gospel to the lost, so this certainly has to do with God's redemptive acts in history. But notice what God does, what Paul does in his this apologetic encounter with the greatest philosophers of his day. Before he can get to the gospel, he first has to distinguish who God is apart from creation. This is what sets God apart from the pagan deities of the nations. This is what sets the Christian God apart from the philosophers, the gods of the philosophers that Paul was engaging. These gods were gods that could be dependent on the creature. And Paul says, no, God's not served by human hands. He doesn't live in a temple, so to speak. He's the God of aseity, independent, self-sufficient, self-existent. This is the God who has life in and of himself. Well, all that to say, here is Paul not only preaching, but evangelizing and moving into apologetics. And the aseity of God, which of course is connected to God's eternality, his timeless eternity, it's connected to God's simplicity, it's connected to his immutability. Paul finds this essential because if this isn't true, then, well, the God that Paul is proclaiming is actually not that different and not altogether any different than the gods of the philosophers he's trying to reach. This moves Paul into the gospel itself. So Paul can say that it's because this God is not dependent on you that he can actually redeem you in the end, and you don't need to speculate about where salvation lies. It's in the Creator and Redeemer that Paul identifies.
Dr. Barrett, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from the seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, I'm back in the studio with Dr. Matthew Barrett. We're talking about his book, None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God. When you think about evangelicalism and just the standard, typical evangelical church, just get that mental picture in your head, Dr. Barrett and listeners. And in those churches, there are a lot of what I've referred to as accidental heretics. They're not, you know, formally renouncing the faith, denouncing the faith, but their belief system is just a touch skewed. And I don't mean, you know, like they don't fully understand and can't elucidate the hypostatic union of Christ or exactly the Trinity. What does that mean? But at a more lay level, just they have it, just practically speaking, have an off-based view of God. They perhaps view him too weak, too impotent, too incapable. Maybe he's not all-knowing. Maybe he is all-knowing but can't really impact the future. And maybe they do that in very intentional ways, in ways in their own mind they've kind of ferreted out. But oftentimes it's where the different dots of who God is have never been really connected to them and for them from the pulpit or in the local church. And so they are just a notch or two off from the biblical definition and description of who God is. So question for you, as you observe evangelicalism, what are some common misunderstandings of the person and character of God?
Yes, well, there are a number of them. I would say some of the ones that I hear most often, some of the caricatures or just the plain misunderstandings, have to do with some of these attributes I've mentioned already. For example, take God's immutability. This is an area that I think as evangelicals we're very weak on. We're so eager to stress that God relates to us, his relationality, that we don't have a category left for the God who does not change, who is eternally the same. And as a result, we end up softening this immutable God into a God. Well, he's immutable in eternity, but surely he must change in some way if he's going to love us, if he's going to relate to us, if he's going to know what I am personally going through. Another one, and this is very closely related, would be impassibility. We tend to be soft on this as well, or not even have a category for it. We see this come up in the church setting, especially as we talk about suffering and trials in the Christian life. We just assume, well, God must be the type of God who suffers and who's vulnerable to pain, just like we are, or maybe even to a greater extent. Another one that this is maybe a little bit more indirect, but I think it's there. It's God's simplicity. The common way that churchgoers talk about God is if his attributes, these are just like parts in God. That's really dangerous if you think about it, because if these attributes are just parts of God, you know, maybe even a certain percentage of God, you know, love being 20%, holiness being 30%, you know, that sort of thing. Well, first of all, it raises the question of, well, you know, is this God, his attributes, or are these parts that precede him, and can he be, is he divisible by these attributes? You know, how what's that relation? But it also raises bigger issues in terms of the very unity of God himself, and whether we then start setting certain attributes over against one another. I see that all the time. We see that in academics, but you see it in churches too, where our personal priorities then determine, you know, what attribute we favor and what attributes we don't. And, well, it's no surprise, isn't it, that the certain attributes that rub us wrong or attributes that are culturally, politically incorrect, those attributes then, you know, they fall between the cracks and we're embarrassed by them. This, you know, I've mentioned immutability and passibility. This is true with God's jealousy. This is just an attribute that we have no category for in the church today. You know, what does it mean for God to be a jealous God? I mean, we're embarrassed of this. But it's all throughout Scripture. Scripture talks everywhere about God and his name being jealous. So all that to say, I think that I could go on. There's so many others. And I talk about each in the book. But all that to say, as, to pastors out there, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. I was recently talking to Kevin Van Hooser. He came on the Credo podcast, and he said something so fascinating to me. He said, we were talking about None Greater, the book, and he said, I'm so glad this has been done, because he said, in the last 20 years, I've been trying to communicate to my fellow evangelicals that we are really soft on the doctrine of God. And in time, it's going to show. It's going to come back on us. And he said, I think it was like early 2000s. He said suddenly the open theism controversy erupted, and he just wanted to say, "I told you so."
Wow, that's good, Dr. Barrett. Time is flying by here. I don't want to end on that point though that would be a good point to end on. I want to try to tease out another question or two before we run up against a hard stop on the clock. Tozier famously taught us that, you know, what one thinks of God is the most important thing about oneself. What does that say about pastors? What should pastors think of that exhortation from Tozier?
I think it says we need to change our priorities. When we think about, and this is a common issue in pastoral ministry, naturally we're led to wonder, you know, what is my identity as a pastor? Who am I? What's the identity of my church? What should we be about? There's much we could say in answer to that question, but the first thing we should say is, well, it should first and foremost be about who God is. I worry sometimes that, pastors in the church today, they're so busy with ministry that they're ironically, and maybe they're so busy even with preaching, that they're ironically not taking time in their ministry or even in the sermon itself to just stop and show their people who God is. This sounds so basic, and yet you listen to any variety of sermons and you can walk away with tips and helps and maybe even a good, healthy understanding of the storyline of Scripture, but not necessarily know the God who not only wrote that script, but is the main actor in that script. In the story that the Bible gives to us. So I guess I would say to churchgoers and pastors alike, check your priorities. Tozer is right. The first thing that comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And we could say that of us as pastors, but of our churches. You know, a good diagnostic test from time to time is ask someone, just a member of your local church, ask them a question about who God is and see if they have any type of knowledge of an attribute of God that's really essential, been essential to the Christian faith down through the ages. It may shock you. It may really shock you, which means that as you're preaching through the text of Scripture, I always recommend to pastors, don't move too quickly. You know, you're preaching in John's gospel, for example. What a treat that is for your people. Camp out on John 1. I mean, John 1:1:1 gives us a doctrine of God immediately, right out of the gate. And it doesn't, before John gets to the God of Israel and how he's acted on Israel's behalf and how he sent his son Jesus, it first takes us back into eternity to say, this God is eternal. He has always been, and that has implications then for who Jesus is. So we don't have to overcomplicate this. You know, it'd be nice to do, you know, classes on the doctrine of God. But at a basic level, in your own preaching, do your people know from you as their shepherd, do they know who this God is? And do they know that is actually the most important thing you could say to them on a Sunday morning?
Dr. Barrett, you're exactly right. But for pastors to get everything out of the text that can be legitimately gotten, they need a theological framework from which they approach the text. And with that, I want to end by concluding your book, None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God. It's appropriately technical, appropriately thorough, but it's also quite accessible. And for our listeners, I want to say, grab this book, read it. You can get it, I suppose, most anywhere books are available. Baker Books is the publisher. And Dr. Barrett, just want you to know how proud we are of you as a faculty member here and the way the Lord is using you to serve the church and to do so in a way that also you demonstrate distinction in the academy as well. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you for having me. Love the podcast.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.